Romans 8, 17 and 18. And if children, heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. One of the most difficult questions to answer is simply this. Why do Christians suffer? Why do Christians suffer? That question is particularly difficult to answer when you consider the magnitude of the love of God, which is manifested in redemption. The love which God manifests in saving the guilty and condemned sinner can actually be traced all the way back into eternity. Such a love. Eternal distinguishing love. He predestined us. But what's the two words before that? In love. In love He predestined us. To adoption. As sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. These verses teach us that God in eternity past set His eternal and distinguishing love upon those whom He purposed to save. Christ manifested that distinguishing love by dying for the church. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. It is God's love that motivates Him to sovereignly quicken the spiritually dead sinner. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, but God being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together. It is difficult for our finite minds to comprehend why God would allow those who have been the object of His eternal distinguishing love and redeeming love to be subjected to suffering. Do we have any doubt as to whether the Apostle Paul was loved by God? Even when the Apostle Paul was dead in his trespasses and sin, he was quickened by the sovereign power of God on the way to Damascus. It was the Apostle who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned these words. He knew he was loved. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul knew he was loved. And nothing could separate him. And he names some other significant things. Yet following his conversion, the Apostle Paul experienced intense and extensive suffering. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. And let us begin reading at verse 23. Second Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23 down through verse 28. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so. In far more labors. And far more imprisonments. beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day have I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. And we don't find that the Apostle Paul was running around whining and asking, why am I suffering? Why me, Lord? Why would God allow the beloved apostle who wrote almost half of the New Testament to suffer? Well, the apostle addresses that issue with clarity in our text. Back to Romans 8:16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God and of children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Here it is. If indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. The Apostle Paul had a deep understanding of this matter of suffering. But before we take up the matter of suffering, let us first consider what the apostle has to say about the believer being an heir of God and a fellow heir of Christ. The apostle places great emphasis on the fact that God is the Father of those who have been brought into a saving relationship with Christ. Back in Romans 8:15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. You see the emphasis that the Apostle Paul is placing here upon God the Father in our saving relationship with Him. You see in Romans 8:16 there, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are, again, here's the emphasis, children of God. There are those who would like to think and perhaps would tell you, oh, we're all children of God. We're all the children of God. We're all creatures of God. But not all children. We're born children by a second birth. Christ made it clear when He was speaking to the Pharisees that not all were children of God. He didn't have that opinion. He said, you're of your father, the devil. That's pretty clear. Only those who have experienced the new birth are the true children of God. John 1:12 and 13, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And Christ told Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And unless one is born again, he is not a child of God. The same Spirit that brings about the new birth, as we learned recently, is the same Spirit that bears witness that we are the children of God. It's the Holy Spirit that gives assurance. Now Paul takes up the matter of the inheritance of those who are the children of God. And according to verse 17, they are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And that phrase in the first part of verse 17, and if children, literally could be rendered, if born ones. This is a bit different reading than we have back in verse 14. This word in verse 17, the word there has to do more with adult children. Here the emphasis on the fact that the believer has been begotten by God. But as we've seen, the believer has not only been begotten by God, he has been adopted by God, that is, actually placed in a position of sonship. And since God has adopted the believer as his child, placed him in a position of sonship, he has also ordained an inheritance for him. It is important to note that the child of God is not an heir by reason of purchase or of his own works. He is an heir by right of birth and adoption. They simply obtain an inheritance to which they have been predestined in eternity past. In Ephesians 1:11, we read this, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose. And the Apostle Peter speaks of this inheritance as having been reserved in heaven for the believer. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance. You see the emphasis on being born again and obtaining an inheritance. But note carefully the emphasis that Peter places on the sovereign work of God in causing us to be born again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. He's the cause. The sovereign cause. Christ speaks of the inheritance as being prepared even before the foundation of the world. Matthew 25:34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come ye who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We're dealing in matters of eternity. Much is said in God's word concerning the inheritance of the saints. In Galatians 3:29, we read, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise. Hebrews 6:17, in the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise. Heirs of salvation, Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation? They are heirs of the grace of life, 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of grace, of the grace of life. Heirs to the hope of eternal life, Titus 3:7, that being justified by grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs of righteousness, Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Heirs of the kingdom, which God has promised. James 2:5. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised? The Apostle Paul has a unique way of summing all this up. Verse 17 of chapter 8 of Romans. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God. Fellow heirs with Christ. Isn't that a nice, neat summary? Heirs of God. God is eternal and immutable. Therefore, it is an eternal, uncorruptible inheritance. An inheritance as such described by the Apostle Peter. Uncorruptible, undefiled. It does not fade away. The child of God cannot be depossessed of it because the omnipotence of God secures it against all opposition. To state it differently, it is God Himself who is the inheritance of His children. The glory of this inheritance is further described as being fellow heirs with Christ. Next, we see the fact that the true child of God is an heir of God and a fellow heir of Christ. That these truths, as real as they are, do not exempt the child of God from suffering. Paul says, if indeed we suffer, if indeed we suffer with Him. The Apostle Paul introduces the reality of suffering in the life of the child of God. He does with these words, suffer with Him. Suffer with Him. There are two aspects of the suffering of Christ. One is, He suffered as the propitiation for the sins of His people. And secondly, His sufferings were, in a sense, the road which conducted Him to glory. Now, in the matter of suffering as a propitiation for the sins of His people can have no part in that. He alone could satisfy the righteous demands of God on behalf of His people. He alone could perfectly keep the law in their place. He alone could pay the penalty of the broken law as their substitute and representative. But this other aspect, His sufferings were in a sense the road which conducted Him to glory. And in this aspect of His suffering, He is the pattern for the child of God. Christ made the issue very clear when He said, and I'm reading from Matthew 10:22-24, and you will be hated by all on account of My name, but it is the one who has endured to the end will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. Moving now to John 15, verse 18 through 20. If the world hates you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. If they kept My word, they will keep yours. And Paul, writing to Timothy, sums it up like this. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Way back in the prophecy of Isaiah, we read concerning our Lord. He was despised and forsaken of men. a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. And if the servant is not greater than the master, and if Christ is our master, and we are his servants, then it follows suffering is a certainty. It's unavoidable. Those who profess to be true believers and do not experience opposition and persecution from the world have a serious reason to question whether or not there has been a true saving work of grace in their life. The truth that is set before us in this text is that those who are the heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ will come to the full enjoyment of their inheritance through the process of suffering. The words, "if indeed," do not express doubt. They express certainty. It's as if the apostle is saying, we indeed will suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, it's helpful to know and to understand and review in our thinking that God the Father allows his children to suffer in various ways and for various reasons. And surely you're familiar with the words from James, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The Apostle James does not say, if you encounter, when you encounter. And so we see the certainty again of suffering in the life of the believer. The Apostle is very much aware that God is a God of purpose, and that he allows, yes, even designs and ordains various trials for the good of the believer. And in this case, the good that results is that it produces in the child of God the quality of patient endurance, which ultimately leads to a greater degree of maturity in the life of the believer. There's a parallel passage in Romans, if you'll turn there. Romans 5, 3 through 5. And there's something here that we, I think, will be encouraged by this morning. Romans 5, 3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Again, here's that very important word, knowing. The tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God, notice, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given us. This matter of suffering is set before us in the context of God's love. God's love, which has been manifested to the believer through the Holy Spirit. And concerning the various trials and sufferings which the believer experiences in this life, there's an interesting observation to be made known in a well-known passage, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? What was it that the apostle had in mind when he penned those words? Well, the statement is set before us in the context of suffering, interestingly enough. And note the following verses, if you'd like to just turn over there to Romans 8. We just called your attention to verse 32. How will he not also with him freely give us all things in terms of this redemption? But now look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are all being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Notice these words, but in all these things. And if you allow your eyes to go back to verse 32, shall he not also give us all things? I would say that there seems to be a connection between the reference to all things in these verses to the word things in verse 12. You see it? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Now, I am not suggesting that the phrase all things in verse 32 is limited in its scope to the various trials which are listed in the following verses. But I am suggesting that the phrase could very well include those trials. God gives us these things. And sometimes those things are the various aspects of trials and suffering. All trials and sufferings which a child of God experiences are a trying of our faith, which according to the Apostle Peter is of much more value than gold. A second reason why God allows His children to suffer is the mortification of their own remaining sin. Suffering has a way of revealing and causing to surface some of the more subtle forms of remaining sin. This sort of boils up the impurities. And we begin to see things, perhaps, in the deepest recesses of our heart that we weren't that much aware of. Such sins, perhaps, even as the sin of ingratitude. Suffering can easily bring into focus those things for which we should be grateful. Suffering can easily bring us to see if it's the loss of our health, and remind us of how thankful we ought to be for the health that we have. And we suffer the loss of material things. We realize how thankful we should be that the Lord has dealt so bountifully with us. And we can fall into this sin of ingratitude. Third reason why God allows His child to suffer is to wean him away from the world and prepare him for heaven. And can't you see, dear people, that all of these aspects of suffering are because He loves us. He loves us and wants us to deal with our sin. He loves us and doesn't want us to love the world, and He wants us to be prepared for heaven. Suffering has a way of bringing things into the right focus, a right perspective. And as we have previously noted, Paul was a man who suffered greatly. And what did it do for him? Make him a bitter old man? Running around saying, why me, Lord? And whining and complaining and murmuring. Paul says, I'm hard pressed from both directions. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. That was at the end of Paul's days. And you see, he was being weaned away from the world and being prepared. And you see that preparation in his heart when he said, I desire to depart and be with Christ. He had a loose grip on the world. He He wasn't clenching it with all of his might. There's another reason why God allows his children to suffer, and there's a sense in which we can say that this is the ultimate reason and purpose, in order that we may be glorified with him. The truth that is presented here is this. Those who belong to Christ have the same enemies with Christ. Therefore, they must have the same conflicts, the same victories, and the same triumphs. And since the Lord suffered in order that he might reign over his people, it is right that his people should suffer for his sake, that they might reign with him. Suffering with him, they shall overcome with him. And suffering and overcoming with him, they shall obtain the crown of life and eternal glory. And I like these words from Charles Hobbs. They're great. The design of God in the affliction of his people is not to satisfy the demands of justice, but to prepare them to participate in glory. To creatures in a state of sin, suffering is the necessary condition of exaltation. It is the refining process through which they must pass. Christ and his apostles taught true believers should expect to suffer. The words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, and the King James renders it suffer. If we endure, or if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. It's an integral part. It's inseparable. You just can't have the one without the other. Because God has ordained it that way. The biblical teaching on the necessity of the saint's suffering stands in total contrast to what is very popular in our day of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Their teaching would lead you to believe that suffering is an evidence of a lack of spirituality. Well, what are we going to say about Paul? Paul just had some lacking in his spirituality. That's why he suffered. Paul writing to Timothy. But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance. Persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's the spiritual that can expect to suffer. In comparing the present sufferings of this life with future glory, Paul makes this summary statement in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the believer, suffering is limited to the duration of this life. Not so for the unregenerate sinner. If a person remains in his unregenerate state, this life is the best that he will ever have it. death will usher him into a state of eternal misery. And so I would like to close with these applications. Christians ought neither to expect nor wish to escape suffering with Christ. The Christian suffering with Christ is an evidence of a true work of grace and is owned of God to prepare him for future glory. Puts suffering in a whole different perspective, doesn't it? Instead of, oh, woe is me. Second application. A biblical view of suffering enables the child of God to endure sufferings properly. They are a part of the heritage of God's children. 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing is happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that you also, at the day of revelation, may rejoice with exultation. What's your view of suffering? Was it the same as Is it the same as Paul? Peter? Christ? Finally, a word to the unsaved. If you're here, unsaved, you are not suffering with Christ in hope of future glory. You're suffering because of the consequences of your own sins and have nothing but the expectation of future suffering throughout all eternity as payment for those sins. Let me read to you some words penned by the Apostle Peter in his first epistle. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. That, my dear unsaved friend, is the good news of the gospel. Christ suffered as a substitute and representative of all those whom he came to save. And you may come to Christ this morning, and he will not cast you out. Let me put it this way. We invite you to come to Christ in order that you might enter into his sufferings with the expectation of one day being glorified with him. Rather than remaining in your sin and hearing the words, depart from me. I never knew you. Let's pray. Our Father, we must confess that in our weaker moments, we question why we suffer. And we thank you for your word that sets us straight. And we pray, Father, that we may suffer as you would have us, with a spirit of joy and expectation. Cause us to see our sins that lie much under the surface. Help us to deal biblically with those sins. Help us to be weaned away from the world and prepared for glory. for those among us unsaved, may this be the time and the place when you are pleased by your Holy Spirit to quicken them and give them life, spiritual life, repentance, and faith. And rather than suffering day by day for their sins and all eternity, may they know what it is by your grace to enter into your sufferings, to suffer with Christ, that one day they may be glorified with him. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.